Bible preaching. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Carter. It is an honor to be here this morning, and I have already enjoyed the good preaching. It's a blessing to my heart to be able to come to a preacher's fellowship, brag on the preaching, and not have to lie about it. We've heard some wonderful preaching, and my heart has been blessed just by being here, and I've enjoyed the good music. I grew up in the hills of West Virginia, and bluegrass is right down my alley. I like it, and I have been blessed by it. Went home last night and just thrilled just being here. And then to be at the Landmark Independent Baptist Church and just to be here with Dr. Mickey Carter, and what a hero of the faith. And just a little intimidated to have him sitting behind me right now. In fact, I'll tell you the truth, I'm a little bit of a nervous wreck because there's two groups of people that I don't do well preaching to. And the first is the preachers. Most preachers I know are real critical kind of people, and they don't always listen to preaching to get a blessing. They listen to pick it apart. And I'm nervous that I'm going to say something. You're going to think I'm a charismatic or a compromiser or a Calvinist or something. So I'm going to be real careful, preach something real safe this morning, and try not to blow my cover too much. And then to young people. I see that you brought the school in, and how are you guys? How y'all doing, huh? I know that you're bummed about being out of class. I know it's tough, and all you're thinking is, I hope he don't eat into our lunch hour too much, huh? I get nervous preaching to kids because I'm not funny. I don't blow up balloons and do a lot of things. All I do is just preach, and you kind of got to entertain kids a little bit. And do we have high school? Everybody is it all here? What do we have? 7th through 12th. 12th grade. Where are the freshmen at? That would be 9th grade. Really? Boy, have you noticed how they make freshmen so little nowadays? Huh? Freshmen, raise your hand again. Raise your hand again. Freshman year was my favorite year. I was in it for 3 years. I liked it so much. I love freshman class. Sure did. Hey, we'll preach in just a minute, but I got to talk to the kids just a minute. Because, be honest with you, I don't like teenagers. At our church, most of our teenagers are retarded, or at least act that way. I'm sure it's not here. We call it our special needs ministry. Well, we do. We were in a bus the other day. We left on a Sunday night after church, and we're taking all of our teenagers up to a youth conference in Kentucky. And we left on Sunday night after church. And the sensible thing after church, when you get on the bus and you've ate and everything, is to go to sleep. But they're special needs people. And all night long on that bus, they talked and they laughed and they giggled and did stupid little things. And I'm trying to sleep because I know we've got church all day the next day. And I'm telling you, all night long, until about 6 o'clock in the morning, they all decided to go to sleep at the same time. And so I waited until they was real good in sleep, and I woke every one of them up, stopped at Cracker Barrel, and said, every one of you are getting off, and you are going to eat breakfast, and you are going to like it, every one of you. Made every one of them get up. In every school, there is a girl who is not blonde, but should be. Who is it? Right there? It must be you. Yeah. In every school, there is a boy who just thinks he's God's gift to girls. He's all that, but he's really not. That right there, huh? I'm telling you, every school has got them without fail. Well, good to be here this morning. Acts chapter 18. Let's do something spiritual for a change. Acts chapter 18. And am I too loud? Am I too quiet? Something's wrong with it. I understand. We had the same thing at our church sometimes. Acts chapter 18. You want me to stay right here? You want me to stay on this? What do you want me to do? You want me to move it up? All right. Acts chapter 18. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. I'm interested this morning in the little phrase found in the middle of verse number 5, where it says that Paul was pressed in the Spirit. Paul was pressed in the Spirit. Paul's on his second missionary journey. He comes to this city of Corinth. Corinth was a very prosperous city at that time. There was a major trade route that passed right through the city. A lot of commercial enterprise, a lot of money was flowing in that day. The Olympic contests were held every 2 years where they had racing and boxing and wrestling and different kinds of sports. But Corinth was also a very wicked city. He has just come from Athens, and Athens is known for intellectualism, and they were superstitious and professed to be religious. They were a cultural center. But Corinth was more sensuous and debauched and wicked. The patron goddess of Corinth, as you may know, was Aphrodite, and on top of the Acropolis was the temple of Aphrodite, where the 1,000 priestesses or prostitutes lived. And they would come down every night into the city and they would seduce the men. Part of our worship is to sing hymns. Part of their worship was to commit immorality. Herschel Ford said that Sodom and Gomorrah, their worst, was no worse than Corinth in Paul's day. John Phillips called it the Vanity Fair of the Roman Empire. If you read Romans chapter 1, where Paul talks about all of that wickedness in the latter part of chapter 1, and then realize that Paul was in Corinth when he wrote the book of Romans. And it's been suggested, and I don't know, but it could be, that Paul was looking out the window at the streets of the city of Corinth when he wrote about what he wrote about in Romans chapter number 1. Later on, Paul would write back to the church that was started in Corinth, and he would write in 1 Corinthians 6, and he would say, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And that's the kind of person that you were in the city of Corinth before God saved you. That's the kind of lifestyle that you used to live. And so Paul comes into this city of Corinth, and we have reason to believe that Paul is at a low point spiritually. He's discouraged, he's distressed, he's down, he's in a dark mood, and he's really not even sure of what his next steps in the ministry are. And Luke writes about it and characterizes as being pressed in the Spirit. Later on, Paul would write back to the Corinthians and he would talk about how he used to be when he came there. And he said, when I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That was my state of mind when I came and God had me to stay there in ministry. It was fear and it was trembling and it was in weakness. And he wrote to the Thessalonican church, and the Thessalonians had encouraged him and ministered to him while he was here. And he said, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." I was in weakness and fear and trembling and affliction and distress, and you comforted me during that time. Paul was pressed in the spirit. If you back up to chapter 16, you will read about a riot in Philippi and how that Paul and Silas were beaten and they were thrown into prison. And then there is an earthquake and he has to leave the city overnight for fear of his life. And he comes to Thessalonica, and it looks like God's going to do something at Thessalonica, but his ministry is cut short by trouble there. And so he leaves there and he goes to Berea, but trouble follows him to Berea, and he has to flee for his life from Berea. And he comes to Athens, and there he gives a brilliant speech on Mars Hill, and nobody gets saved. And so he leaves Mars Hill and leaves Athens, and he travels 50 miles to Corinth, and he's alone. He doesn't have any of his companions with him, and he's probably low in funds, and we think that he's suffering physically somehow. He comes to a city that is known for the vilest debauchery, and the Bible says he is pressed in the spirit. In fact, he's so discouraged that I think that he's thinking about cutting his ministry off short here and moving on, because in verse number 6, he says, when they opposed him, he said, "Your blood be upon your heads, I'm clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles." And I'm reading between the lines a little bit. Maybe in his mind, he's thinking, God doesn't have anything for me to do in Corinth. I'm going to go somewhere where they appreciate my ministry. I'm preaching to preachers mostly this morning, and I don't know if you've ever been there before or not. I pray this morning with all the seriousness. I pray that you have the Midas touch as far as church goes. I pray that that your church is packed out, and I pray that you're baptizing people every week, and I pray that the altars are flooded, and they just can't wait till you get done preaching before they start coming to the altar. If you're an evangelist, I hope that your itinerary is full to 2018. I hope that your preaching is full of the power of God. I hope that they're standing at the doors waiting for you to come in, waiting for you to open the door so they can come in and hear you preach. But maybe it's not that way. You don't have to serve God too long to get a little pressed in the spirit. And isn't it an amazing thing that something that you love to do so much, and something which you know God has called you to do, and to be somewhere that you know God has placed you, and to know that you are in the very center of God's will, how that can depress you so much? I love ministry if it wasn't for the people. We laugh at it, but I feel that way sometimes. And we come to preachers' fellowships, and there'll probably be more lying done at preachers' fellowships than any other time. "Hey, brother, how's your church doing?" "Oh, we're doing great. Oh, everything's just great at our place. Because if it's not, then I'm probably not a good pastor. So it's doing great." Maybe somebody's here this morning. You've knocked on doors till your knuckles bled, and ain't nobody coming. Maybe you know what it is to preach your guts out and nobody respond to the invitation. Maybe you know what it is to go through dry spells and the offerings are down and the attendance is down, and we blame it on the economy, but we wonder if it's us, and the morale is down and you're down. Maybe it's a deacon. Thank God for deacons. Maybe it's a deacon's wife. Maybe it's just a carnal church member. Now, last year, and all ministry's not bad. There's a whole lot more good than there is bad, and thank God for that. But sometimes God puts you through some things that makes you just evaluate your life and your ministry and just depend on Him more. Yeah. Last year, went through one of the darkest struggles I've ever gone through in my ministry, and my ministry's been all good and not bad. I hadn't had a whole lot of fights and splits and deacons and all that kind of thing, and thank God for that. Had a staff member had to fire and cost us tens of thousands of dollars, and still paying for it. And I tell you, when they hack your email and when they steal your phone and forward all your text messages trying to find some dirt on you, you don't feel like singing, "I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart." And when a woman meets your wife at Cracker Barrel for breakfast, looks at her across the table and says, "I will destroy you and your husband," she doesn't leave singing, "I'm so happy in Jesus, and here's the reason why." And I'm sure that at lunch we can all get around and swap war stories. You tell me how bad it's been for you. I tell you how bad it's been for me. We'll all have a big group hug, hack therapy, go home and resign. What good is that going to do? Paul is pressed in the spirit. He's discouraged. He's down. He's dark. He's depressed. And he doesn't know where his next step is. What do you do when you're there? Well, it's interesting to me. Paul didn't do anything. Nothing that Paul could do. And I know at times that we are to encourage ourselves in the Lord, but there is nothing that Paul can do at this time. And so in Acts chapter 18, God did some things for him to help him in this dry spell of his ministry. I'll give it to you quickly, and we are going to lunch. Number one, I want you to see the blessing of friends. The blessing of friends. Verse number two, we're introduced to a couple named Aquila and Priscilla. Now, Paul has come to Corinth alone. He has left Silas and Timothy. He has sent them back to Macedonia. He has come to Corinth by himself. He walks into a city of 200,000 citizens, 500,000 slaves, and he doesn't know one soul there. He doesn't know if he's the only Christian in the city or not. And the first thing that we read about when he walks into the city is God introduces him, providentially crosses paths with Aquila and Priscilla. Now, Aquila was a businessman from Rome. Claudius Caesar had passed the decree, all Jews had to leave. And so they had to leave, and they're just another displaced Jew looking for a place to live. They find their way to Corinth. He sets up his business of tent making there, and it's like two roses in a sewer. He lives there, but he knows this is not home. He doesn't belong there. And later on, when Paul leaves Corinth, they're going to leave Corinth. They're going to go to Ephesus, and Paul's going to use their church to start a church in Ephesus. And you talk about a godly couple. I'd love to have a church full of Aquila and Priscilla's. In fact, when they got to Ephesus, there's a young man there named Apollos. Oh, he was a preacher. I mean, he was a fireball, little mixed up in his theology, still preaching the baptism of John. So Aquila had a Bible study with him, got him straightened out on his theology. He went on and did great things for God. And so they helped start the church in Ephesus. When the political situation turned better in Rome, they went back to Rome and helped start a church in their house in Rome. And Paul later on would write Romans 16, greet the church that is in their house. So everywhere they're going, Aquila and Priscilla, man, they're encouraging and they're helping and they're helping starting a church and having a Bible study and discipling people. And they become some of Paul's closest friends. He's a tent maker. Aquila's a tent maker. They start working together, maybe living together. And he meets his best friends, some of his best friends in Corinth. And it's just a blessing for Paul at that time to have somebody to pray together with and to share the good things of God with and to talk about the Bible with and to counsel with and just a blessing to have friends. Can I tell you this morning, it's good to have good friends in the ministry. It's good to know that you're not the only one that's still standing in this cesspool of sin. And it's good for a preacher's fellowship like this to get around people and to know that not everybody has compromised and not everybody has gone contemporary and not everybody has dropped their standards. And it's good to have somebody that you can draw strength from and to be encouraged by. The blessing of good friends. I am an introverted kind of fellow. I'm a loner. I don't thrive a lot on fellowship, and by fellowship I mean food and talk. I'm not good at it. I'm not a good small talker kind of guy. If I got something to say, I'll say it. If I don't, then I'm not. And I just how I am, and I do better staying off by myself. Just how God made me. After church, at our church, people like to go out to eat in herds. And after church on Sunday night, everybody goes out to eat. And I don't like to do that. I call it Christian nightclubbing. There's something not right about it. And I'd rather just go home and go to bed is what I'd like to do. And bed and a book. That's my idea of fun right there. And that's just how that God made me. But you know, even loners, even introverts, even unfriendly people like me, they still need some friends. Acts chapter 3 talks about Peter and John that went up to the temple to pray together. But there's a word there that's interesting. It says they went up together to the temple to pray. I had a preacher a couple of years ago preaching at our mission conference, and he was reading that verse, and he got stuck on the word together. And he started talking about some people and some men that God had put into his life and that had helped him in the ministry. And he spent a whole hour preaching on worshiping God together. It's wonderful to have somebody that you can turn to in their strength in the midst of the brethren. I'll meet some of God's choicest servants today in this preacher's fellowship, because I don't know a lot of guys in Central and South Florida, and I'll meet some guys, and met a fellow yesterday from Avon Park. I didn't know anybody was in Avon Park. Brother Dalton Robertson, I never met you, never heard his ministry or anything, and came in last night, and got to be honest with you, if I can just be honest for just a minute, most preachers can either sing or preach. Rarely can they do both. And so I said, all right, here's a singing preacher. I wonder which one can he do. And so he got up last night and they sang. And I said, "Ooh, this is good. I like this. That's my cup of tea." And I said, "Man, this guy can sing and it's great. And my church will love them." And then he got up to preach. All right, he's strong on the singing. I wonder if he can preach. And man, he can preach. I mean, it was textual and it was expository and it was dispensational. And it blessed my heart. I got a thrill out of it, brother. I'm not just trying to puff yet, but God bless my heart, and I feel like that we've got a kindred spirit. And boy, what I really like was that singing Isaiah chapter 9, because I'm not good at holiday preaching. I don't like holidays. Christmas, I know that it's coming. I know that I have to preach a message on Christmas. I know it's got to be virgin birth. I've been doing it for 18 years. How many other ways can you preach virgin birth? I got to find a unique way to say that he's born of a virgin. And then last night he preached on he's the answer to the Dalton's in the living. I wrote that down, said, "Hallelujah, I have my Christmas message already." Oh, yes. Then when the children do their program and I do the little 15-minute program, I know what it's going to be. It's going to be the cradle, the cross, and the crown. I've got it. Oh, God's good. I'm talking about the blessing of friends. And sometimes you feel like Elijah. Only I am left. And God says, "Hey, wait a minute. I've got 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal, whose mouth has not kissed the mouth of Baal." Hey, listen, you're not the only one. Amen. The blessing of friends in the ministry. Amen. Secondly, I hurry. There is not only the blessing of friends, but there is the blessing of fruit. Look at verse 7. "He departed thence, entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." Whenever Paul would go into a new city, he only knew one thing: preach. That's all he knew. Now, it might be standing behind a pulpit and preaching. It might be sitting in a synagogue preaching. It might be out in the streets. That's really all Paul knew. He didn't have a plan B. He didn't have a whole lot of things to fall back on. If preaching fails, then he just wasn't going to be very successful. Where we're at our church, the location we have and the community we're in, we have first-time visitors visit our church service just about every Sunday morning. Probably 50 weeks out of the year, we'll have first-time visitors. Now, granted, most of them, when they get there and the choir gets cranked up and we get moving, they realize they have made a horrible mistake and cannot wait to get out. We understand that. We recognize that. Give it to them as much as we can while they're there. We realize they're probably not coming back. But most people, when they look for a church, they're looking for somebody that has Awana on Wednesday and AA on Thursday and Christian Jazzercise Friday morning and softball on Saturday, and then we're all too tired to come to church on Sunday. Or they're looking for a church with a praise band, you know, with the 3 electric guitars and the 2 drum sets and the 4 long-haired men and the 2 short-haired women and, yeah, ma'am. You know, the preacher that sits on a stool and a t-shirt and a goatee. Not there's anything wrong with goatees, but the preacher that just gives a little. I told you I got to be careful, Lord, help me. They say, "Preacher, do y'all have a community-minded church?" "Oh, yeah, we got a community-minded church." "Well, what do y'all do for the community?" "We have church." Yeah. That's what we do. Yeah. "Preaching and singing, preaching and singing." "Do you have anything for the little kiddies?" "Yeah, preaching and singing." "Do you have anything for the teenagers?" "Oh, we got a teen program, preaching and singing." "What about the college and career?" "Preaching and singing." "What about the young married?" "Preaching and singing." "What about the dead people?" I mean, the old people, the seniors, preaching and singing. That's what we have. Amen. Yeah, That'll work, by the way. Amen. Preaching and singing. And Paul, wherever Paul went, if he went to the intellectual center of Athens, he just preached to them. If he goes to the debauch center of Corinth, he just preached to them. And here's the problem. Anybody getting saved? He goes to Athens. He preaches probably the most brilliant message that he ever preached. And some think, and I'm kind of inclined to think, that when he got there, he tried to get a little sophisticated. He says some things in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. Seems to kind of indicate that a little bit. Maybe he tried to get a little sophisticated and nobody got saved. Now, gentlemen, there is nothing more discouraging to a preacher than a lack of fruit. I mean, to preach your heart out and nobody gets saved. You ever been there? You ever had a dry spell in your ministry? And I know the brother that just preached, I know what it is to go home on Sunday night at 8:30 and to sit in your recliner like a zombie and you don't want to talk to nobody. And wife, kids, leave me alone. I just want to go into a shell, and I wonder if it's me. If I was half the preacher that I ought to be, then surely I'd have some vestige of power in my life, and surely somebody would make a move. Ever been there? No fruit? I mean, preach your heart out. Preach. I mean, you know that you're studied up. You know that you're prayed up. You know that your life is right. And you get up and preach, and they look at you like a calf looking out a new gate, and like, why don't you hush and get done and put us out of our misery? Nothing more discouraging to preaching to be no fruit. And Paul comes into Corinth. Ain't been nobody saved lately. The last three times he was in, he didn't start a church. Wonder what's going on. And he comes into the synagogue at Corinth, and there they post him. And usually they'd kick him out, but this time he just left on his own. Just left. But he just kept on preaching. And verse number 7, you read about a guy named Justus. And the Bible says that Justus worshipped God. That simply means he is a Jewish proselyte. He's a Gentile that's worshiping Jehovah. He is convinced that Jehovah is the one true God. What he needs to hear about is Jesus. And the Bible says Paul preached Christ to him. And then in verse number 8, you read about a guy named Crispus. And Crispus is the chief ruler of the synagogue. He's kind of like a Baptist deacon. And Crispus, he gets saved, and it sent shockwaves through the Jewish community. And when he got saved, it said many believing on the Lord with all his house. And then later on, you read in 1 Corinthians, he talks about Sosthenes, who had gotten beaten for the gospel later down in the chapter. And then he talks about Gaius, and he talks about Stephanus, whose family addicted themselves to the ministry. And then he talked about Tertius, and he talked about Quartus, and he talked about Erastus. You see, when he felt like that it was all over and God wasn't using him anymore and nobody's getting saved and nothing is happening, God started saving people. And when you start seeing fruit and you start seeing some results and you see something happen, it encourages you like nothing else, and it helps you stay in the ministry. I've gone through dry spells. I hear reports about, you know, it's October and we've baptized somebody every week this year. And I think, well, we haven't. And I wonder what's wrong with me. And then God will bring somebody my way. A couple of years ago, I was preaching in our church on a Sunday morning. And I don't remember what I preached, but I remember that the message was very distinctly unremarkable. In fact, I remembered it was flat. Now, you've never preached one like that, but have you ever been in the middle of a message that you just know is a classic? I mean, sword of the Lord, here we come, and we just know this is it. And about halfway through your message, you realize you ain't got it. This ain't flying. The outline is not alliterated. How can you ever do that? And there is no content, so you got to holler real loud. And the poems are not very good, and the jokes aren't even funny. I mean, this is not working. And about halfway through my message, I realized I've blown it. I'm wasting their time. Just wrap it up as fast as you can, and let's get out of here. Yeah. In fact, I don't even know if I should give an invitation or just apologize. I don't know. give an invitation, but I know not that it's coming. But if I don't give an invitation, then I'm a Calvinistic, so I've got to give an invitation. But you know what? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Song leader, come. One verse of Just As I Am. If nobody comes, I'm sure you're not. If nobody comes, we'll be dismissed. We'll go home. We're going to Red Robin for lunch. That's how I felt. Man, I finished the thing just as fast as I could. And Brother Yori got up there. He started singing a verse of Just As I Am. Let's all stand. Let's be done with this. And started singing. And I just cannot wait to get out of the pulpit and get back to my office and shake everybody's hand while they tell me what a wonderful message it was. Come back tonight and we'll see if it's any better. And he started singing. And as soon as he gave this, started singing, a young man stepped out and came forward. Got a couple in our church. Mark and Patty Crump, and they have a grown son, big boy, and his name is Ian Crump, and Ian was raised in church, got away from the Lord, he was a rapper, he's a white guy, but he's a rapper, it didn't make sense, but he was... He was away from God. He was visiting his parents that weekend, and they talked him into coming to church. He did not want to be there. And I preached one of the worst messages ever. With that guy sitting there. He's a lost guy. You got one shot at him. You would think you'd have a better message. You'd think you'd have the power of God. You would think that you would be on at that time. And I was not, gave the invitation. And Ian Crump by himself walked out onto the aisle and came forward and knelt right here. And I thought, what are you doing? Did you not just hear what I preach? I mean, what are you, what, preacher boy, come deal with him, get him off the altar so we can be done. Huh? And that morning, Ian Crump got saved. Amen. And I can tell you, Ian Crump, like, really, really got saved. I mean, it's like he got saved twice right there, just a double dose. I mean, he got time. And in the last 2.5 years, I've watched Ian Crump grow and mature and develop and devour books and Bible and teaching and preaching, and you can preach the simplest little thing and he thinks that it's just wonderful. He always wants to talk about the Bible. I mean, he's at visitation, he's at Saturday night prayer, he is everywhere. And last year he married one of the best girls in our church, Candace, and he's preaching in the jails and he's preaching in Sunday school. He fills in before me on Wednesday night when I'm gone, and I mean, he's just doing wonderful. And every once in a while, God, remind me of that very unremarkable message. Just remind me, it's not you, son, it's him. And every once in a while, God would just drop a handful on purpose. Just say, keep on going, son. There's a blessing of friends. There's a blessing of fruit. Thirdly, I'm done. There's the blessing of fellowship. Verse number 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. Paul received 6 recorded visions in the book of Acts, and where God spoke to him with words of cheer and with comfort. And isn't it true that nobody can comfort you like Jesus? I tell you, if you can't have alone times with just you and the Lord and receive strength, there's something wrong. The other night I was preaching about an hour from our church and our home, and was traveling back and forth each night. And on Thursday night we'd had a great meeting. It's a great meeting. And Thursday night altars are flooded. In fact, when I left that night, they were still on the altar. And I got in the truck and I headed back down through the country lane, and I rolled all the windows down and I cranked the Rochesters up, and they were singing some song, and boy, I just got to rejoice, just me and God, and just had a wonderful, and man, I was shouting and crying and praising the Lord, and boy, God just lifted me up. Amen. Times of fellowship. Here's what he said. He said, be not afraid. Attacked in Damascus, had to escape over a wall in a basket, stoned in Lystra, left for dead, beaten Philippi, thrown into prison, ran out of Thessalonica, chased out of Berea. The Jews are now in an uproar concerning the conversion of Crispus, and God said, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Fear has a silencing effect. Fear can cause you to either silence or to alter your message, and God said, don't do either one. You just keep on preaching. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. I love this. For I am with thee. I am with thee. Paul is thinking about leaving Corinth, but Lord, if you'll stay, I'll stay. Lord, if you promise that you'll be with me and if you'll help me, then I'll stay right here. And later on, he writes a letter from to the Romans from Corinth, and he says, if God be for us, then who can be against us? If you're for me, Lord, then I'm in. He says, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. And so Paul kept writing to the Romans, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, or any other creature should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It says, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Paul, you can't see it, but in about a year and a half, you're going to leave here. There's going to be a church started here. And I've got people scattered all over the city that need the preaching. And if you'll be faithful and if you'll just preach, I'll save them. We'll start a work together. Last year, roughest year I've ever gone through in my ministry, seriously thought about, is this it? And since we had to deal with a little thing in our ministry and just a little thing, it seems like the last year has been the most fruitful year of my ministry. And please understand this morning, it's not me, it's all of God. We're having people saved, having people baptized. We've had about 12 or 13 young couples join our church in the past year. I'm talking about 20-year-olds. Sunday afternoon, we went to lunch at Red Robin, and we were lunch with 12 young married couples, and my wife and I were the oldest people there at the table by like 10 years. We got young preachers. Our front rows are filled with teenagers, preacher boys with suits and girls, and our special music is all teenagers, and I'm loving it. It seems like God just says, if you'll just stay, I'll help you. We'll build a church together. You know, God knows just the exact right mixture of sweet and bitter. God knows that too much joy would intoxicate us and too much misery would drive us to despair. God knows that too much sorrow would crush us, but too much pleasure would ruin us. He knows that too much defeat would depress us, but too much success would puff us up. He knows that too much criticism would harden us, and too much praise would exalt us. And God, in His providence and His divine wisdom, knows just the right mixture to give you. And when you come through a time and you feel like that you are pressed in spirit, you know I'm where God wants me to be. God, I know this is the calling of my life. And I know that I don't feel you'd lead me anywhere else. God will come along and bring you a friend. Maybe some fruit. Maybe some fellowship. And who knows but that maybe Aquila and Priscilla walk into your church Sunday. Who knows but that Crispus or Stephanus might walk the aisle Sunday. Amen. Who knows? And in a time of despair when you can't talk to anybody, the Lord will just whisper in your ear and say, listen, I'm with you. Just stay in it. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the few moments that we've had together. I pray that the Word of God has been some word of encouragement to the preacher. I wonder, but I thank you that you have counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. There were so many others that you could have called, that you could have chosen. Men of more eloquence, men of greater ability, men with forceful personalities, but you chose me. And you placed me in the field, and I thank you for it. Help us to focus on the good and not the bad. Help us to draw our strength from you, and if there's some college student, some teenager, some preacher's wife this morning, they've come to the fellowship needing a word of encouragement, Holy Spirit of God, whisper to their heart,